The beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. Yesterday morning in my devotions, I was reading from the book Amazing Grace, 366 hymn stories for personal devotions from Kenneth Osbeck. The hymn listed for yesterday morning was, Lord, I Want to Be a Christian. I don't know if you've ever heard that song, but it goes something like this. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. And of course it goes, in my heart, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Then it goes to mind and so forth and so on. Well, in that devotion yesterday, Kenneth Osbeck had found a definition of what a Christian is, but it didn't have an author, just by an unknown writer is all it said. And that definition reads thusly, a Christian is a mind through which Christ thinks, a heart through which Christ loves, a voice through which Christ speaks, a hand through which Christ gives. Isn't that good? That's the definition of a Christian according to this writer. Let me just say it again. A mind through which Christ thinks. A heart through which Christ loves. A voice through which Christ speaks. A hand through which Christ helps. Question is, does that definition fit you? Does it fit me? One of the paragraphs of that devotion reads, the word Christian was first used with the people at Antioch because they believed the account of the gospel by personally accepting God's gift. Now, what was that gift that they accepted, folks? Well, it was the gift of salvation. And also by them accepting and making Christ the Savior and Lord of their lives, according to Acts Luke, verse 26. They literally became Christians. And in saying that, it was almost saying like they were little Christs when they got saved. Now, I don't think the author meant that we take on deity. We don't become little gods or little Christs like Kenneth Copeland says. That's a bunch of nonsense. We'll never be able to take God's deity, Christ's deity in any way. But what we are talking about there, and I believe the author was talking about this devotion and what Kenneth Osbeck was saying, is that we do take on the personality and attitude and virtues of Christ as those that have been saved through Him by God. We already talked to you about being conformed to Christ. Talking about being consecrated to Christ. And literally what we're talking about when we say those things is that your heart's desire becomes reality and you become like Christ in every category of your life. Peter writes in the second letter, chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, he says that we are to give all diligence to add to our faith virtue, and to our virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And in verse 8 of 2 Peter there, he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You literally take on the personality, you literally take on the virtues, the wisdom and knowledge of Christ. And that, folks, is what we've been talking about when we talk about Paul's manner of life here in verse number 10. Remember, these are nine areas in Paul's testimony that show forth because of the fact of what has happened to him in sanctification since The Lord saved him. Now, if you have done these things or have those things operating in you, you have taken on Christ to the extent that you now emulate Him with your living. At least, I hope you do, and at least I hope I do. That's what I'm trying to attain to. That's what I'm striving for, is I want to be more like Christ. The more I read of Him, the more I learn of Him, the more that my understanding is opened up to who He is, what He is, I want to be like Him. I want to live like Him. I can't think of anything greater. When I was growing up, I know this, my brother could do no wrong. My brother's 10 years older than me, and when we were growing up, man, I thought the sun, moon, and stars set in his head. I thought he was the grandest thing, and I followed him around, and I emulated him. I'm going to be just like him in every way. I mean, he was, to me, wonderful. I had a cousin whose name was Rudy when we were growing up together. I want to be like him. There was commercials that came out during the late 80s and throughout the 90s. I think it was Mikey had it out. And it was said, I want to be like Mike. Talk about Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan could play basketball better than anybody else. I mean, he could leap from the free throw line and dunk a basketball. And kids everywhere wanted to be like Mike. They wanted his shoes for sure, the Michael Jordan tennis shoes. As a matter of fact, it got so bad that some kids were literally being beat up and their shoes stolen from them. I think I remember reading somewhere along the way during those times that even kids had been shot just for their Michael Jordan tennis shoes. Well, would to God that we'd all want to be like Christ the way folks want to be like Mike. Would to God that we want to be like Christ, like we want to be like Big Brother or Big Sister or like Mom or like Dad. You never know. Like teacher. So the last line of that devotion that I read yesterday says, Christians then are to be effective representatives for God in a corrupt world and a living demonstration of the transforming power of the gospel. And I will add to it by being like Christ. If you've been a recipient of the transforming power of the gospel, you too will be an effective representative of God in the world. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you will without exception desire in your heart to be like Christ. That is exactly what the Apostle Paul had become, what he was doing. As a matter of fact, in Philippians 3:10, he says, that I may know Him, speaking of Christ, and the power of His resurrection. And he didn't stop there. He wanted even more of Christ. Being made conformable to His death and the fellowship of His sufferings. He wanted to be like Christ in every way, even to die like Him, if God so ordained it so. We have found here in these readings that we've been doing for the last two Sundays, that these areas of Paul's testimony emulated Christ. We've covered doctrine so far, and we know Paul's doctrine was about Christ. We're in the manner of life now of Paul, and everywhere we read, it was about Christ. He has listed here in verses 10 through 12 what I believe are nine areas of his testimony that he wanted young Timothy to know so that he might there at Ephesus be effective, that his testimony so would shine before men, that would be so effective that he would repel these two guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, in chapter 2 of this letter, and also those who are called those vessels of dishonor. Some of those vessels of dishonor, and Hymenaeus and Philetus both needed to be saved. But right now, what they were trying to do was they were trying to renegade the church. And they were doing everything they could to change the doctrine, saying even that the resurrection had passed. And on top of everything else, the things they were doing and saying had caused some to be overthrown in their faith. It was a terrifying thing. But Paul believed that if Timothy would reflect upon those things that needed attention, that he would be able to go back there and war good warfare. Timothy's doctrine needed a checkup. Paul says, look at my doctrine if you need help. Look at my manner of life if you need help. Look at my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecutions and afflictions. If discouragement had surfaced in Timothy because of the discord created there by Hymenaeus and Philetus at the church that was leading to a subverting and possible destruction of the church at Ephesus, then Paul says, here are some directions for you by my life to take a stand with and show those folks who just have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof that there is a right way, and it's through Christ Jesus our Lord. And he could direct the church back to Christ. He could direct their devotion back to Christ and their doctrine back to Christ, their drive back to Christ and Christ alone, if these areas then were attended to. So in each area that Paul lists, Timothy could look back at what he had seen acted in Paul's life, then compare it to his own life and testimony and make the necessary adjustments and go back into Ephesus and fight the good fight of faith. Timothy knew Paul's doctrine. He had learned it from Paul. It was right doctrine taken from the Scriptures. And Timothy could rely on it as being accurate and true. And he knew for a fact that what Philetus and Hymenaeus was saying was wrong in direct comparison to what Paul had taught him and what he had learned from the Scriptures from his youth. By the way, just as a note here for you this morning, all testimonies, I don't care who it is, has to begin with right doctrine. You don't have anything if you don't have right doctrine. You have nothing at all. You might have a bunch of words on the page. You might have a bunch of words in your heads. But if it is not backed up by the truth of the Word of God, doctrinally sound, and a systematic theology that can be found in the Word of God, not taken out of context, but right and accurate, then you'll have a testimony. Other than that, you have not anything that you can use to repel the devil and lead a godless world to Christ. You cannot believe just anything and everything and have a relationship with Jesus Christ and a testimony of the truth of Him in and before the world without right doctrine. Your subject, your standard, your system of doctrine must be scripturally sure. And Paul's was. It was rooted and anchored in Christ. And so if Timothy looked at his doctrine, he'd know that. We discovered that three Sundays ago, when we preached on Paul's doctrine. For a surety, it was anchored in the Word of God. Now we moved on to Paul's manner of life. And for two Sundays, as we preached through that, we first found out that Paul had been conformed to Christ and was being conformed to Christ daily. In other words, sanctification was taking its sure mark in Paul. Paul was becoming like Christ each and every day. Not only was he being conformed, but he was also being consecrated. As a matter of fact, Christ started that consecration on the road to Damascus when he stopped Paul in his tracks and revealed himself to him and showed him what he must do. And that consecration in Paul was a setting apart for service and for living for Christ. But neither that conformity or that consecration would become a reality in any way in Paul's life unless Paul had a third thing going on in him. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Paul's life, in order for it to be conformed and consecrated to Christ, had to be controlled by Christ. Paul's life had to be distinctly and emphatically controlled by Christ. I don't know if I can say that enough to you today. Paul's manner of living was a living testimony of the power and majesty of Christ. As I've said to you for the last three Sundays, the subject, the standard, and the system was not only Christ in His doctrine, but Christ in His living. He was a doer of the Word in every way. Well, how do we know this? Well, first of all, Paul's submission to Christ. The very first thing that Paul said after he was found by Christ on the road of Damascus was, "What would you have me to do, Lord?" The very first thing, submission. Paul then makes an admission in Galatians 2:20 when he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." To the church at Corinth, he would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourself, but our sufficiency is in God. And Christ said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Not only was his submission and admission certain, but there is also one other thing that he would bring to the table in the thinking of the control of Christ over his life. In Romans 8:37, he says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." He was doing all that he was doing by the control of Christ. I believe that the Apostle John may have told the Apostle Paul some things about Christ. Back over in John 14, if you want to turn there, John 14, verse 16, Jesus had said to his disciples, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Verse 17 says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him," John 14, verse 17 says, Jesus says, "for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." The Holy Ghost, the Comforter, shall be in you. Now flip to John 16, and John records in verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Jesus says, "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." He says that the Holy Spirit will glorify me, "for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." So evidently Paul had learned that as well from the Apostle Paul. And in his submission and admission, he was saying in such here, in this manner of living, that he was completely and totally controlled by Christ because it showed forth in his conformity and his consecration. Paul would be steadfast and sure on these facts. And by the salvation he had experienced and being chosen to deliver the gospel to the Gentiles, he believed, knew, and exhibited a life controlled by Christ. And he didn't want it any other way either. Because Paul knew within himself he could do nothing. Christ was his strength. This will also come to the top of Timothy's mind as he recollects on this areas of Paul's testimony and the facts he knew about Paul. And Timothy's going to get here out of this entire letter, both letters of that fact. He's going to get here a real, real instruction of remembrance of the fact that Christ is in control. How much control? Complete control. And we need not fight against that. But what about you? Do you fight against Christ? Do you fight against His control when He says to do something spiritually or something physically even? Do you fight against Him? If you're going to be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ and have a testimony that absolutely proves it to the world at large and to your family, like I was telling you this morning, then your manner of life, that is your manner of living, how you live, how you walk, how you talk, how you think, must be a life controlled by Christ. But what does it mean to be controlled by Christ? Go back to Proverbs with me. Proverbs chapter 3, that's in the Old Testament. You who don't have tabs, it'll take you a little longer to get there. You with tabs will be there suddenly and surely. Don't be bragging about your tabs. Tabs are a good thing. Tabs are the greatest thing for the new believer I've ever seen. They're good for anybody. See, there's a word of wisdom from the mouth of a babe. And I wasn't talking about her looks. I was talking about the fact she's a new Christian. All right, Proverbs chapter 3. Look here at verse 5 and 6. As a matter of fact, if you've got a pen and you don't write, mind writing your Bible, you might want to make a little mark here. And you need to commit this to memory so that you can call it up all that you can, okay? Look what it says. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Now look at verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You see that? Commit it to memory. You need it. You need it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Now, here's what the proverb writer is saying in Daryl Lingerfelt vernacular. You ready? Number one, you absolutely must trust Christ in everything and every way with all your heart. Secondly, you must abolish your self-generated understanding and your way of doing things and having your way all the time. And thirdly, you must in all your ways and doings acknowledge Him first. Acknowledge Christ. And what's the outcome? Well, the proverb writer tells us, He shall direct thy paths. Man, that's what we want. I can't think of anything greater than have the Lord direct all my steps. Now, listen, folks. I preach heavily on the sovereignty of Christ. And He is sovereign. But I also know that our flesh is ultimately wicked. It's condemned. And I know that it's the prime target of the devil, and as my mind is, your mind is. And we like having things our way. We want our own stuff. We want our own place. We want our color of car. We want our style of haircut. We want this. We want that. In every way, we want those things. There's nothing wrong with that to a point, but there's other things of grander importance. And we should, by everything that's in our ability to do so, push it to Christ and say, hey, I can't handle it, you handle it. And I believe Christ will give us what we need and give us a variety of our wants. But more than anything, He will lead us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Not only is this the meaning of being controlled by Christ here in verses 5 and 6, but it's also the instructions on how to be controlled by Christ. Look at instruction number 1. Now, instruction number 1 here for the proverb writer is, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And I told you in Lingerfelt vernacular, it means to absolutely trust Christ in everything and every way with your entire being, with all your heart. The key words here in this verse, by the way, is with all thine heart. That means not to leave anything out. Absolutely every part of you. But that trust is not to be directed at any man or animal, and certainly not yourself. You can't trust yourself. You can't trust anybody. In the true sense of the word, you cannot trust a single soul. And I certainly don't want you trusting me or this deacon, because we're fallible. We make mistakes. We're on the same par with you. We have the same effects to the missiles and darts of hell as you do if we don't cry out to the Lord. Nor can you trust Him well, folks. You can't trust in power. You can't trust in worldly wisdom. You can't trust in education. You can't trust in relatives or friends. You can't trust in any works of righteousness which you may have done or that anyone else has ever done. You can't. Dr. John Gill, who I read extensively because I like him, was a predecessor at the church at New Park Street where Spurgeon became the pastor. Spurgeon came in after him. Not everything that Gill has written I agree with, but most of it is really, really solid as it can be. Gill says, your trust must be in the Lord, the object of all grace, and in Him only. It must be in Jehovah the Father as the God of nature and providence for all temporal blessings, and as the God of all grace for all spiritual blessings and all the needful supplies of grace and for eternal happiness which He has provided, promised, and freely gives. Trust in Him at all times, in times of affliction, in times of temptation, in darkness. There is a great deal of reason for it. All power and strength are in Him to help. His love, His grace, His mercy move Him to it and are always the same. That's the reason you can trust Him. He never changes. Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever. Why would you trust in temporal things and fallible people? That prompts Gill to write this. We ought to trust in Jehovah the Son, in His person for acceptance, in His righteousness for justification, in His blood for pardon, in His fullness for supply, in His power for protection and preservation, and in Him alone for salvation and eternal life. Praise God. We can trust in Jehovah the Spirit too, by the way, to carry on and finish the work of grace upon the heart, of which a saint may be confident that where it is begun, it will be completed. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, He that began a good work in you will accomplish it until the day of Jesus Christ. Man, that promise alone would cause us to trust, but we must do it with our whole heart. The psalmist, the proverb writer goes on to say in chapter 16, verse 9, if you want to turn over there real quick, Proverbs 16, verse 9, and mark this verse for yourself, because this is really good. Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. There's your responsibility in the first part of that verse. There's God's sovereignty in the second part of that verse. You might devise your way, but God will direct your steps. And if it's right, and it's goodly, and it's godly, it will come to pass. Jesus says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you that you go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit would remain, that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, He give it to you. John 15:16. That's good stuff. I don't care who you are. Secondly, in those instructions back in chapter 6, we're told there not to lean to our own understanding. In the Lingerfelt vernacular, I said you must abolish your self-generated understanding and your way of doing things. Lean not unto your own understanding. Don't trust yourself, folks. You certainly can't. It will fail you every time. I know in my own life, I can assuredly tell you that I have stubbed my toes and done some of the most ridiculous things because I didn't consult the Lord first and wait upon Him. And my wife will attest to it even more than me. Not on her behalf, my behalf. I'm the one that makes mistakes. Your mind is opposed to trusting the Lord. Did you know that? It is. You come hardwired from the fall in the garden to go just the opposite way of God. Did you know that? You are. Even as a believer, you still have to fight that off. That's why you can't trust your wisdom and understanding at all. Your only chance of success in this world is to seek the heavenly wisdom that comes from Christ and the directions He would give. Oh, it'll save you a lot of hassle. It'll save you a lot of trouble. It will. If you would bow your knee, bow your head, whatever, and pray before you do a thing, before you say a thing, before you get involved in a thing, it can save you a lot of trouble. Sin has so tainted and corrupted our minds that unless the glorious light of Christ is shined into it, it can't do right. Now, I guarantee you that's what happened at salvation. But see, the thing of it is there's a lot there to overcome. And that's why we're being sanctified. Each and every day the Holy Spirit is culling out the garbage and injecting into us a renewing of the mind that helps us to do the reasonable service that we're called unto. But that's so in every pattern and infecting category of our life. And you may not even know it, but the Holy Spirit right now, even while you're sitting here, is directing things by the Father's will for you that the purposes that God has placed in your life for you to be and do are and will come to pass. It's predestined so. A lot of folks don't like that kind of thinking. It kind of makes everybody think they're a robot, but that's what you want. You want that. Because the devil is forever hanging around trying his best to shroud your mind with clouds of evil. That is why the subject, that is why the standard, and that is why the system of Christ must be employed as the object of your trust and of your understanding, or else the devil will have his way with you even as a believer. You can't turn your back. He'll get you. Nah, he can't take your salvation. He cannot possess you anymore. He can't even read your mind. But he can watch you and see how you react to things and how you do business. And boy, he can come get you. He can invade your thoughts with all kinds of wicked missiles and make you think things, do things, say things, buy things. Your flesh wars against the Spirit. The Spirit will be saying, go the other direction. You'll find yourself at the end of the day saying things like, now why did I buy that? I'm going to tell you how me and Debbie are. We'll go to a thrift store or Goodwill or any store for that matter, and we'll load our cart up. And before we get to the checkout, we'll be putting things back. That's the Holy Spirit overriding our stinking thinking. That's what it amounts to. Do I really need that? And I put it back. It's a battle every day. You know you shouldn't have popped off at the mouth and said things that you shouldn't. But you do. You have to fight. You know you should have got the children's meal instead of that big combo meal and the biggie fries. Hey. I'm just going to put it on you. Gluttony is a sin. Boy, I tell you, talking about some conviction. Old Darrell Lingerfeld has had a bunch of conviction. And so what he's been doing is he's trying to eat half of what he used to eat and culling it down. I quit buying the Big Mac. I love a Big Mac. Don't y'all like a Big Mac? Don't you just love the Whopper? God smiled on us with the Whopper. But the Whopper don't love me. The Whopper hates me. And so I've culled him down. Me and Debbie, half a Whopper. Now we get the small burger. People think we're cheap. It's not true. We're frugal. That's a nice way of saying cheap. No, I'm serious. I don't want to be guilty anymore. I don't want the devil to rule me. I think about this. You could have called one of the saints and encouraged them, seeing about them instead of sitting there on the internet all night long or watching that boob tube all evening long. Instead of rushing out that door on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you could look around and see if there's anything church needs that you might could have provided for it. Ask folks, are you okay? Got everything you need? That's just some of the things. It goes farther than that. You know, old Jeremiah, that old weeping prophet, knew of his own ability and he also knew of his many disabilities and inabilities. And so he said in Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. I know that the way of man is not in himself. In other words, he don't know what to do. He don't do right. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. He just don't have the ability. Brothers and sisters here this morning, I want to tell you, it's doubtful that you do. I'm going to make an emphatic admission. I don't. Oh, if it wasn't Christ helping me, leading me, guiding me, I don't know what I'd do. But we have this assurance from James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, I could go on and on this. I really could just on that section. But number 3, remember what it says. Acknowledge him in all your ways. And in Lingerfeld vernacular, you must in all your ways and doings acknowledge him first. You must daily bow to Holy Ghost sanctification. You're going to have to step back, push the world aside, and sit down and read your Bible. You're going to have to get over it and pray. Do you know that I'm finding every day as I read more and more authors that the reason why we don't pray the way we ought to pray is because of ego? You may not say it, may not mean it, you might not even give it real thoughtful attention, but it's true. Many a times, the reason we don't pray is because it's beneath us to bow our head. We don't want people looking at us in the restaurant. We don't want people at home to see us. Well, get away from everybody. Take a stand and pray. Acknowledge His goodness and His mercy. Begin your day acknowledging Him for providing safety for you overnight, giving you another day of life. Acknowledge His faithfulness, His generosity, and then lean on Him completely and say, Lord, you know I can't do it. You know I have no ability. Nothing will get done today if you don't help me. You know, Lord, I have no way out of this mess, but you can find one. Lord, you know my kids are going to hell. Lord, you know that my loved ones are going to hell. Lord, do something. Lean on Him. Trust in Him. Acknowledge Him because He can do it. He can do it. He can. You know He can. You know, we have this modern GPS in some of the cars, and a lot of folks are buying TomToms and Garmins and putting their cars to find their way around. And folks really rely on those things religiously. You know that? If you ever get one in your car, you'll rely on it most times. I just read a story this past week of an elderly couple, who relied on their TomTom. And they ran right through a construction zone. And on a road that had a piece of it completely taken out. But thank God there was a pile of sand that they careened into. Or else they would have got very injured because the TomTom, or whatever it was, led them the wrong way. A lot of folks don't realize it, and I told everybody when I sent directions out to get here, don't trust your TomTom, your Garmin, your navigation unit, because 9 times out of 10, it'll bring you in from 166 down here onto Nancy Greenridge Road. And I told them, I said, that road ain't worth a pig trail. And it ain't. It's so curvy out there. You know what I'm talking about. You've been out there. It's curvy. It's full of holes. It's dangerous. Think about it. Just one more light coming from the east is all they got to come and come up a good road to get here and be right in our front door. And I told several didn't believe me. They trusted their car, and they came in this way. And they said, man, that road's rough. I said, well, don't go that way. Go back this way when you're going home. That road is too severe. It's too crooked. It's too dangerous. That one traffic light down there sobs everything, doesn't it? Right there. Now, listen, I'm almost through. Listen to me. That's why we need GPS from heaven. God's positive, perfect system. Let Him direct you. Psalm 25:8. You don't have to turn there. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way. Psalm 25:9. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. Christ said to the psalmist, and I believe the psalmist then says to us in Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Isaiah 30, verse 21 says, and thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left, it'll be there. The Holy Spirit will be there. Remember this morning, where we just read John 14, John 16? There's the Holy Spirit showing us the way. That's Christ controlling us. You can't go wrong. Lastly, Isaiah 48:17. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teaches thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Controlled by Christ. Well, I know one thing, and one thing for sure. I want to be a Christian. I want to be Christ-like. In my heart, Lord, I want to be so Christ-like in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my mind. In my mind, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my mind. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my walk. In my walk, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my walk. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my talk. In my talk, Lord, I want to be Christ-like in every way. How about you today? Do you want to be Christ-like? Then submit yourself to the Lord. Bow before Him. Draw nigh unto Him. He'll draw nigh unto you. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Seek the Lord in all His righteousness. Trust the Lord in all His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33.